society. If you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 tonight. Luke chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I just want to extend a thank you to not only Pastor Walsh and Pastor Nathan. They've been great hosts for us so far this weekend, but the whole church this morning and this evening, you have been very welcoming, and it has felt just like we're at home. And so as we're here, we're just looking to see what the Lord may have for us once we finish college. And I'll go ahead and let you know a little bit more about us. I'm from Texas, and Shayla, my fiance, which that's fun to say, she is from California, and she will be graduating this May, and I won't graduate until December. She got a little bit of a head start on me, and so I'm trying to catch my way back up. But Luke chapter 10 tonight, we're going to be in a familiar passage here, but we'll begin in verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, thank you for safe travels for those here braving the cold and the ice and the darkness. Lord, thank you so much for just allowing us to be able to have a comfortable place, a safe place to be able to meet and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would be with your word tonight. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't be heard tonight, but that the truths of your word would be heard. And Lord, that we would be able to leave tonight applying your word to our lives that we might be more like you. Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all that you do tonight, and we'll give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in this passage here, we have a lawyer, and in verse 25, it says that he's tempting Jesus. He's trying to test Jesus to make sure that Jesus gives the right answer, right? And this happens all throughout the Gospels. And here, not only is he trying to test Jesus, but he's also, in verse 29, we see that he's willing to justify himself. He's trying to prove that he can be justified. Now, his simple question is, how can I gain eternal life? And Christ, as anyone should do when being asked a biblical question, should point back to what is written. Christ answers and says, what is written in the law, and how readest thou? And generally, that is how we should answer every Bible question, with the Bible. And the man answers the question back correctly. He actually quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, when he says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so the man answers correctly. He knows the scripture. And but then, like I said, in verse 29, he's willing to justify himself. The word willing means that he has a desire. His main purpose, his goal for this question is to justify himself. And when we're talking about eternal life, this word justify means to declare righteous. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are justified. We are declared righteous in God's eyes. But this lawyer is trying to justify himself, not by faith, not by grace through faith, but he's trying to justify himself through what he has done. And so he asks this question to Jesus to clarify what he must do. He says, and who is my neighbor? And this question is where we get the parable known as the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus uses this earthly story with a heavenly meaning to tell the man who his neighbor is. And so, what is a Good Samaritan? Today, we hear the word often tossed around, whether that's in one of the few good news stories that we hear on, you know, the internet or whatever. One personal testimony of me seeing Good Samaritans is I worked at a Sonic drive-in. Do you guys have Sonic drive-ins around here? You do? Okay, good. So I worked there for about 3 months, and then they decided to stick me in the drive-thru, which at first I thought was a promotion. And then I realized it was just more stress. But it was nice every now and then because we were able to see somebody would pull up, and especially during their happy hour, you got the cheap drinks, And somebody would pull up and they would pay for their meal and they would look at me and they'd say, how much is it the next person's meal? And say a couple bucks, you know, $6, something like that. And they would go ahead and pay for the next person. And then the next person would pull up, tell them, hey, somebody already bought your food. And then they say, okay, well, how much is the next person? And sometimes I would go on 5-6 cars. And these people who have no idea who the next person is are doing these random acts of kindness for them. And it usually continued until, A, somebody was selfish and just accepted the free stuff, or B, the person behind them had like $50, $60 worth of food, and that was where the kindness stopped. But simply put, a good Samaritan is someone who may do a random act of kindness for somebody that they don't know or for somebody that doesn't deserve it. And so good Samaritans love others. This reminds me of a verse speaking of Jesus, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was willing to humble himself, become in flesh as a man, and die on the cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for us who were yet sinners. We didn't deserve his love. We didn't earn his love. Yet he died for us. Christ had a ministry of love. And so for us as Christians, we should make up the vast majority of those who are good Samaritans. So in what ways do you and I respond to those who need the love of Christ? Today we will look at the three responses to the man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The first response that we see is when Jesus opens the parable in verse 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The first response that we see to this man is that the thieves attacked him. So what did they do? Number one, they took all that he had. Now, I don't think that there's anyone here struggling with the idea of highway robbery or anything of that sort. If so, talk to Pastor afterwards. But we can look at this passage and we can look at the basis of this action. Why did these men do it? And simply put, it was because they were greedy. They didn't, if they really needed, they really needed something, they could have simply traded or bartered for it because they had stuff, right? But instead, they weren't willing to give up anything, but they wanted everything from this man. They were greedy. Sadly, I believe many Christians across the country live their lives this way, me included. So the question is, what excess in our life are we holding on to that could be used for others who need it? Are you stingy in your giving, your tithe, your offering, your missions? And I know that it's probably something that's often preached, but I think it would be interesting if we could all go home and we make a little T-chart, right? Like grade school, make a little T-chart, okay? And on one side, we put our tithe, our giving, our missions giving, right? And on the other side, we put how much we spend on coffee a week, right? How much we spend on snacks a week. I'm a big snacker. I like ice cream and popcorn, just so you know. And then maybe even how much we spend on entertainment subscriptions, you know? And when we get that perspective, when we start comparing what are we doing for ourselves and what are we doing for others, we can start to see in our mind that we may have a self-focus. We must remember that God has given us all that we need. And if we are to be stingy with the things that God has given us, it is hard to share the unlimited love that Christ has showed us. Christ hasn't withheld any love to any of us. It's unlimited. Yet we can so often be willing to cut off our love. We can love somebody to a certain extent, but once it crosses a line, we're done. But Christ had unlimited love. So the thieves took all that the man had, but they also left him half dead. Now, once again, I don't think there's anyone here having the issue of leaving someone half dead. And again, if you do, talk to Pastor afterwards. However, they imposed unnecessary inflictions. They didn't need to hurt this man until he was half dead, but they did anyway. It was unnecessary. We as Christians may be causing unnecessary inflictions on our neighbors. How do we do this? One way is in our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Our words are strong and can impose unnecessary harm on others, just like the thieves did. If our words are not edifying, they are simply not worth saying. Not only our words, but also our thoughts. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." If we harbor hatred in our hearts or bitterness in our hearts, it will affect the way that we interact with others, and we won't be sharing the love of Christ with others. So I wonder how many of us in church tonight, instead of being good Samaritans, are playing the part of the thieves, lying wait for a person to take advantage of. So are you being greedy or stingy or inflicting unnecessary pain on others? If so, seek forgiveness and seek to share the love of Christ. So first we see that the thieves attacked the man, but next, let's look at the response of the priest and the Levite. Now, it's important to remember the context here and keep in mind the fact that this is a Jewish audience. And we'll get back to that in a second, but imagine, if you will, that you were the man that just got beat half to death. And you're laying there, and we don't know if the man was conscious, we don't know if he could see at this point, but if he could, and he's laying there, and he sees, and then we see in verse 31, "and by chance." Those three words imply it just so happened, by luck. It wasn't planned, it just so happened. There came down a certain priest that way. And if you're that man, you're laying there, half dead, and you see a priest, in your mind, you're instantly thinking, oh, this is the guy that'll come and help me. Of all the people, it would be this guy, right? And so, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So the priest and the Levite ignored him. Who were the priest and the Levite? They were religious leaders. The Levites were set apart to serve in the temple and the tabernacle and to really do the work of the ministry. And to the Jewish audience, like I said, this would have been their heroes in the story, right? They hear instantly, oh, there's a priest, he's going to do the right thing. Oh, there's a Levite, surely he'll do the right thing. And if this was to be retaught in a Christian audience, it would be like somebody would say, and here came a pastor, and here came an assistant pastor, right? And we would expect them to do a certain thing. And they were the religious leaders. If anybody is to show the love of God, why wouldn't it be those who claim or wish to serve God with their lives? And while I've only known your pastoral staff here for a short amount of time, I can tell that they love people. And I can tell that they wish to serve God with their lives. But also, it's important to remember that they are human. They cannot be everywhere at the same time. And while we may see people in need and we may say, oh, that's the job of the pastor, that's the job of the assistant pastor, they'll get it done, it's important to remember that they're not everywhere. As Christians, each of us should be willing to serve God with our lives. Just because we may have a different job, we may have different responsibilities, we may not have a certain education, we are all to serve God with our lives. And that includes loving others. So the priest and the Levite, what did they do? Well, first they saw the man and they saw his need. I started looking into, when I first developed this sermon, I started looking into the words used in verse 31. It says that the priest, he saw him. In verse 32, it says that the Levite came and looked on him. So when I first started studying the passage, I was wondering, you know, did the Levite see more of what was happening, or did the priest not see as much? And that was what I was originally thinking, and then I dove into the Greek, and I found out that they both actually come from the same Greek word. And that Greek word is the word orao. Now, this has become one of my favorite Greek words, and it not only places emphasis on the physical act of seeing something, but it also emphasizes the mental perception to the point of experience. So it would be like if you were to drive home today, and you saw a dog. And in your mind, you realize there's a dog. All that changed was that there was a logical difference in your mind stating that a dog was present at a place. That would be the Greek word blepo. That's just acknowledging a fact, seeing a fact. But the word ōrao would be like when you get home and you turn on the TV and you see this commercial from the ASPCA, and there's this little skinny dog, and it's shivering in the cold, which here probably wouldn't be much different than a dog outside right now. But you see this dog, and then you hear the, in the arms of an angel, right? And it starts pulling on your heartstrings, right? That's this word ōrao. You see it, you acknowledge what is going on to the point of it's like you're experiencing it. When you see that dog, you're like, oh man, that dog must be cold and sad and hungry. And then you start getting sad and hungry and cold yourself, right? And so that's the same word. So the priest and the Levite, they saw it and they knew what was going on. Turn in your Bibles real quick to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. In verse 36, this is my favorite use of the word that I've found so far. I didn't win many sword drills in my time. All right, there we are. Chapter 9, verse 36 of Matthew. But when he saw, that's that same word, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here we see Christ seeing the multitudes. He sees those that need him. He saw you and me, and he had compassion. This is where we see Christ making his only prayer request that we have recorded in the Bible, to send forth laborers into the harvest. And where did it start? It started at Christ seeing to the point where he experienced it. However, these men didn't see and have the same response as Jesus. Instead, what did they do? They passed on the other side. At the college I attend, it's often said, see the need and take the lead. Have you guys ever heard that saying? Okay, a few of you maybe. All right. These men, and sadly as often we do this, we may see a need and instead we increase our speed. We see something and we turn a blind eye and we walk as fast as we can. These ministers simply probably had too much on their hands. They were probably of too much importance. And I love the song that he was singing, and talking about how we may have all these things that we have to do, and so we can't enjoy the things of God. And honestly, it's so easy to do. I was telling Pastor Nathan and Miss Sam last night that one of my struggles recently, I'm a dorm supervisor at the college, and so every now and then I got somebody coming in my room asking for random advice. If it's a freshman, they've got some interesting questions. But I'm a person that I'm pretty OCD. I like to schedule all of my time. So if I get in my room at night, I'm going to do this, this, this. And I usually try and be productive, depends on the night. But I have something scheduled out. And then I'll get a knock on my door, and somebody wants to ask a random question. But I've got this thing I need to do. And so often it's hard for me, and I'm growing and I'm trying, but it's often hard to put aside our own schedules. It's hard to put aside our own plans, our own ambitions to love others. And that may be what we see the priest and the Levite doing. They see this man, but they have responsibilities that they need to get to, and they walk right by him. We often try to justify withholding acts of kindness toward another because of our busy schedules or important image. However, both of these are things that Christ did not care about when he died for you and me. It's important to remember that Christ was and is God. He didn't have to humble himself and become a man, yet he did anyway. He had an image. He was God. He is God, and he was on high. Yet he came down, and he was born, and he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger. Christ didn't care about his image. Yet we so often do. I wonder how often we see a person in need and we skip by them anyway. Maybe it's a person on the side of the road in need of a meal, and God pricks your heart to maybe give them that $5 McDonald's gift card that's been burning a hole in your wallet for 2 years, right? And instead of, you know, maybe trying to give them the gift card, maybe even a track or an invitation to a service, we lock our doors and we stare at the traffic light like they don't even exist. Or maybe we're out and about and running an errand or something. We see somebody and they just look gross. They do. You can smell them from a mile away, and you just, somebody that you wouldn't want to stand next to for too long. However, God pricks your heart to share the gospel with them. And they are completely open to hearing the gospel. However, because of their filth, we decide that completing our errand and getting back to what we were doing is more important than seeing someone saved. I'm reminded back to Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 64:6 reminds us of what our righteousnesses are in God's mind. They are filthy rags. Even our righteousnesses, not just our sins, yet Christ died for us anyway. If Christ cared so much to die on the cross for somebody so spiritually filthy, we ought not to be turned away by somebody's physical filth, right? The greatest love that we can show is the love that Christ showed to us. So what did you do the last time that the Spirit prompted you to share the gospel with somebody? Did you pass on the other side, or did you share the love of Christ? So we see the response of the thief, he attacked him. The priest and the Levite, they ignored him. And lastly, the Samaritan loved on him. The Samaritan loved on him. Look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I think it's interesting that the same word used, it's that same word, orao, for when he sees him. And then in the English, the compassion is the same word used as what Christ had when he saw us. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody could describe our actions the same way that they describe Christ's actions? When you see the lost, do you have compassion? But not only do you have compassion, do you act on that compassion? Back to the silly illustration of the ASPCA commercial. When that thing pops on and it's pulling on my heartstrings, you know what I do? I change the channel. Because I was just trying to watch a football game or something, and then that pops up, so I find something else for the next 2 minutes, right? But when we see somebody that's lost, we ought not change the channel. They need that compassion. They need the love of Christ. So how did the Good Samaritan love on him? He bound his wounds. Oh, and it's important to remember the audience here. Remember, this is a Jewish audience. So they were rooting for the priest and the Levite to do the right thing, and they failed him. Now, the Samaritan would have been seen as a traitor. They would have been seen as an enemy. They were somebody that was hated and shunned from the Jewish society. And so when they hear that a Samaritan is coming, they're instantly rooting against him. Just like they rooted for the priest and the Levite, they were against the Samaritan, yet the Samaritan showed compassion. So he bound his wounds. Instead of being turned away because of the wounds, he was prompted to action to help his wounds heal. He took care of the physical needs that he had. Teddy Roosevelt once said, "Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care." People will not care if you know how they can have eternal life if you don't care enough to help them with something as small as, you know, giving them a water bottle, maybe a burger, something like that. If they can't sense compassion from you, then how are they going to care if you know about eternal life? Not only did he bound up his wounds, he also provided his needs. He put him on his own beast. And I would imagine that he only had one beast because it says that he put him on his own. And so he probably took the man that was half dead, put him on his own beast, and he would have walked the rest of the way. He sacrificed for himself, or for the other man. He paid for a bed. He paid for another person to take care of him, and he promised a return. And it's important to remember that he did all of this without expected compensation. What did the man have to give him back? Nothing. He was robbed of everything. And it reminds me of the fact that Christ died for us, expecting what from us? We can never pay back our salvation. We can never work back to offer Christ anything because he paid it all. We can go about providing the little physical needs for others, and we really should, but it should all point in the direction of giving the person the answer to their most vital need. It is easier to open a gospel conversation after providing for a person's needs, especially if they're a stranger. They may ask something like, "Why are you doing this for me?" And the simple response is, "Because I served the same Jesus who loved me when I didn't deserve it." And we're back to Romans 5:8. The greatest need of every person on this earth is Jesus Christ. If we are to love our neighbors, we are to show them that love. You may never be on the news for being a good Samaritan, but people may come to know Christ as their Savior because you looked on them and their needs. You had compassion, you provided for their needs, and you shared the love of Christ with them. Back at college, I help out in a Sunday school class, and it's an older class, and one thing, and I don't mean this jokingly, but one thing that older people do understand better than people my generation is that eternity is real. My generation has come up with this idea that it's all fine, it'll all get figured out later. But eternity is real. And the teacher for the Sunday school class was giving an illustration of one of the ladies in the class, and she had a friend, and that friend's husband, that were unsaved. And God had burdened her heart for this older couple, and they would not budge. They wouldn't come to church. They wouldn't do anything. And yet, she was persistent because she had compassion on them. And the teacher, he looked down the front row, and I was sitting right behind him, and he pointed to the lady in the middle, and he said, "Aren't you glad that she loved you enough, and now you're here?" Because they had gotten saved, they had become members of the church, and they had been serving in the church. And I'm sitting behind them, and I was already kind of touched by the story. And then the lady turns to her friend. And she didn't say, "Thank you for sharing with me the knowledge of how I can get eternal life." She didn't say that. She simply looked at her, and she said, "Thank you for loving me enough and caring for me enough so I could spend eternity in heaven." It wasn't the knowledge that ended up bringing her to Christ. It was her friend sharing the same compassion that Christ shared with her. So do we respond with compassion like the Good Samaritan? In verse 36, Jesus closes his parable. And he says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Although the Samaritan, who was hated by this Jewish population and this Jewish lawyer, it was obvious that he was the one that was a neighbor to his friends, or to all. He was more of a neighbor than the ministers of God ever were. He was definitely more of a neighbor than the thieves. I wonder how often we are the attacking thieves or the religious busybodies. We should be the first in line to share the love to those who need love. So which of these three responses do you tend to have when you see the needy?